Tonight we'll be looking at a broad spectrum of reasons why we are discouraged and how we can have victory over discouragement. And so though you may not get everything in the message, I pray there will be something that can help you to defeat discouragement and ultimately find victory in your life. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would give strength. I pray that you would give me the mental and spiritual strength, God, to convey these truths. And I pray that you would hinder Satan. Lord, I pray for those that you are speaking to and that you are, those hearts you are working in. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. I pray for victory tonight, God, and help us, Lord, to be a more encouraged and strong people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible is a confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In this biblical narrative, Elijah defeats over 800 prophets of Baal in a miraculous display of God's power. God's power falls from heaven, and 850 prophets through the ensuing events are killed. It is an amazing chapter. And yet, as you come to the very next phase of Elijah's life, I've always marveled at the fact that Elijah is downcast and he is discouraged. And it would seem like in the middle of a massive victory, a huge, huge victory, I mean, truly the Lord's kingdom was advanced greatly in this. You would think that he would be very encouraged, but actually that's not what we found. We find as chapter 19 opens, we find he's very discouraged. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. And Ahab, who's the king in the northern kingdom where Elijah is ministering, told Jezebel and all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, belonging to Judah, and left his servants there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. It's amazing, isn't it? Have you read that and not thought? How could he go sit under that juniper tree? How could he become so discouraged so quickly? Well, the truth of the matter is, any of us can enter into a very discouraged state of mind and a very depressed state of mind really a lot quicker than we think. And the point of the Bible is this: our emotional stability is actually a lot more fragile than we oftentimes realize. We can flip between being encouraged and being discouraged at a turn of events that don't necessarily seem like they're discouraging things. All of us will have discouragement. Either we've had it in the past or we will face it again in the future. We have children that sometimes do not fulfill expectations. We try to keep a budget and so many other things come into the budget and the budget gets blown. We have heroes we look up to that fail. We have friends of a lifetime turn against us and do wrong. We break apart sometimes at words of discouragement. People say things. People imply things. People do certain things that cause us to become negative and discouraged. Now, what is discouragement? When I talk about discouragement, it is essentially to lose courage, is what the word means. That you're no longer courageous and no longer seeking to move forward in the kingdom of God, to press the kingdom of God forward. There's a certain timidness that is there, but it's also got the idea of hopelessness, that you've been trying really hard for a long time. You're trying, and you just can't seem to get it done. You can't seem to have it, and you become without hope. You become downcast. You become discouraged. The problem with discouragement is discouragement leads us places. We'll become discouraged, but the problem is we don't want to remain discouraged because it leads always and inevitably to a removal of God's will. If you get discouraged and you stay discouraged, you will become someone who is no longer in the place that God put you. You'll become someone who is removed. Now think about that for a minute. What could remove you from God's will? Nothing. You would fight against it. If something came to you and it was going to remove you into a place that God didn't want you to be, you would resist it. But did you know when you get discouraged, you'll actually choose to leave God's will? There's a story of Satan and his toolbox. He was selling some tools, shiny tools, powerful tools, effective tools that he was going to sell off. But there was one tool that was way more expensive than any other tool. It was an old, battered, beat-up wedge. Now, how many of you have ever cut wood? You know what a wedge is. It's that piece of metal that gets really thin and sharp at the bottom. It's just kind of blunt at the top, and you use an axe to pound it into wood to split the wood. And the devil had the highest price on that tool. And that tool was worth more than any other tool. And he said, the reason it's worth so much is because if I can drive a wedge between the believer and the Lord, they are utterly defeated. If Satan can get you into a state of discouragement, you will do things in your state of discouragement, respond and act in your discouragement in a way you would not in any other state. So discouragement is powerful, and it's important that we understand discouragement and how it works, how it occurs. When do we get discouraged, and how do we beat discouragement when we do get into discouragement? So look with me first at the timing of discouragement. When do you get discouraged? Oftentimes, when you've been battling something for a long time, you've been trying to achieve something, a particular thing, for a long, long time. Elijah had a 3.5-year battle with Ahab. And remember, Ahab, the king of idolatry, he's a wicked king. And so God announces a drought. And he uses Elijah to announce a drought. And Ahab begins to blame Elijah. But it's Ahab's fault. It's idolatry. It's his sin that has caused the drought. And God is using this to get Ahab's attention. But while God's getting Ahab's attention, Elijah has to run for his life. So Elijah, the man of God, becomes the recipient of the king and the nation's wrath. And everybody's looking for him to try and really kill him because he's announced what God wants. And as God's working in Ahab's heart to turn him, Elijah's getting tired. He's been running for 3.5 years. So remember that when you come to Mount Carmel, Elijah has come through a period of extended work and effort. Hey, sometimes when you come up against a problem that you've been battling for a long time, you need to be careful of discouragement, that you can get discouraged. You can come into a place of discouragement because those things are things that crush and can bring us to a state of lowliness. You know, we're Christians, and we battle the world. We battle the flesh, and we battle the devil. And what we want to accomplish in this world is oftentimes destructive. Has anybody ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you're trying to do something for Christ, and you are actually opposed? Hey, in Dublin spiritually is very dark. And when we try and do outreaches, and we try and do different things for the Lord, man, it's dark. And we get a lot of kickback, and we get a lot of discouragement from that. But I think it's really important to know that when we have those struggles, that's when you could become discouraged. And even just that awareness that after a long struggle, discouragement could be there, could be a great help in defeating discouragement. Maybe you've been working a long time on a degree and you haven't been able to get it. Maybe you've been working a long time on a project. Maybe there's a particular thing that you've been working for and you're kind of becoming hopeless, faithless. You're kind of becoming twisted and turned by that event. Beware of discouragement, giving in, and leaving the place of faith, the place of duty, and the place of the place God has placed us. Secondly, discouragement can come after a long victory. Discouragement crystallized when Elijah actually won. Now, why is that? When Elijah won a battle, he became discouraged. Because when you win a battle, when you're on the top of the world, there's only one place to go, and that's down. So when you've done really well, and you've exceeded expectations, and you've accomplished great things, there's going to be a natural decline that's there. But if there are other things that are bringing you into a discouragement, that decline can become magnified. It can be something that actually begins to alter you. Elijah had a massive victory, but the nature of life is he can't stay on the peak for long. There's a natural up and down pattern to life where we are going to have times of victory, but we're going to be in the valley. And we need to know that when we go from the victory, there's usually a valley that follows that. And that valley, if it is not handled in the right way, can become something that discourages us. Another point is a low point physically. Do you realize that the Bible encompasses your whole life? Your spirit can be affected by your emotions and by your body, by the person, the inner workings, of your person. Famed coach Vince Lombardi said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." When we get worn out, we don't have sleep, we're not eating right, that can feed into a discouragement. Look at verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. "He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father.'" But notice what God does. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree," now God's beginning to heal him. And one of the things that he does in the middle of a crushing discouragement or depression, really, is he actually sleeps. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Now notice the attention the Bible's giving to the fact that Elijah is resting. God prepares food, God prepares a drink, and then he goes right back to resting. So sometimes physical depletion, in other words, I'm saying those situations where you have pushed it physically, you've worked long, long, long hours, day after day, you've taken responsibility, you've taken pressure, and you've just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. That, combined with the long struggle, the physical weariness, combined with the emotional weariness, can really push somebody into a period of discouragement. We can slip into that because of our physical state. Robert Murray McShane said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." He died in his 20s. When Jesus was working with the disciples and he noticed they were weary, he said, "Come aside into a desert place for a while." Why did he do that? Because he knew that if he continued to push and the demands of the ministry were not released, if they didn't go to a place of rest, a place of removal of pressure and stress, if they didn't pull back from that, they would be discouraged. Hey, listen, sometimes a break or a holiday is not a luxury. It's necessary. If you have a demanding job and you have a lot of pressure, you need to get away and you need to rest. You don't need to do 47 different things. There needs to be a time where you're physically restored, because that can be one of the planks in discouragement. Now, these are the three primary things, the three primary situations that lead to discouragement. But there's also a few things that can aggravate discouragement. And I think the first one here is in particularly interesting. Notice what happens with Elijah. Jezebel responds to the death of her prophet by threatening Elijah's life. At this point, is Elijah strong or weak? He's powerful. Outwardly, he has the people, the nation with him. He has defeated, he has overthrown a complete cultic religious structure. I mean, it has been wiped out. He's killed 850 of the prophets in really a pretty small ancient civilization. The man is on top of the world. Who is going to obstruct and who is going to go against a guy who just saw that defeat by himself, one man, and they're dead, they're gone? Jezebel didn't have power at this point. It's interesting to note. She said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to go after you to the ends of the earth. I'm going to destroy you. But actually, I don't think she could do it. I think it was a threat. And I think Satan knew that beyond Elijah, he was weary. He had struggled for a long time, and it only took a straw to break that camel's back. He was on the edge, and all it was the threat. Sometimes we can be moving along and struggling, and the threat can be very damaging. How many times have you been in the Lord's will, and a fearful thought will enter your mind, and maybe it's just me, but a fearful thought enters your mind, and you're like, oh no, it's all over. I mean, it can be powerful. You can say, oh no, if this doesn't happen, we're done. We're toast. There's no more. There's no future. There's no way to go. Satan can do that. And if you're already flirting with discouragement, that thought of fear can drive you into a point of discouragement. Actually, Elijah had nothing really to fear here. And did you know that Jezebel is alive for the rest of Elijah's life? And she never touches him for the rest of his life. Jezebel is killed after Elijah dies by Jehu. But she's still there throughout his entire life. Everything else he writes and everything else he's done, he does it, and she never touches him and can't touch him. She threw a threat, a demonically inspired threat, and began to remove him from the place of service and the place of effectiveness in the will of God. You know, another thing that discouragement does, oftentimes we become isolated. Whew. This is powerful. If you become discouraged, the last thing you want to do, you need to rest, but that does not mean to disconnect. It means that you need to surround yourself with spiritually mature people, with godly men and godly women. See, what Elijah did was he went into the wilderness, left his servant, and then went another day's journey way into the middle of the wilderness and sat down by himself over under a juniper tree. The last stage of destruction is usually isolation. It's when we remove ourselves. As I said this morning, God saves you through a personal faith, and then he immediately brings you into a community of believers. And men, we in particularly need to know this. We are not an island unto ourselves. We need people, and we need to relate to other people. And if you feel discouragement, that is not the time to pull back into isolation. That is the time to do what doesn't feel natural and push yourself into helpful communities of believers that are encouraging and that are strengthening. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Look there with me real quick. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Did you know when a lion roars, it can be heard from miles away? But the purpose of a lion's roar is not to hunt. The purpose of a lion's roar is to call other lions because it is spotted astray. You see, the lion roars because he sees a zebra that is alienated, an antelope that is alienated, that's off by themselves. So the lion roars to gather strength. And I wonder if Satan roars when he sees the believer that has kind of pulled themselves out of their ministries, out of the church, and they're just kind of isolated. And he roars, and he brings those demons to crush and to ruin. You see, don't become someone who thinks that they can solve it on their own, that thinks they don't know need other people, and they don't know need the assembly of the saints, that don't realize that they don't know. Another thing that complicates discouragement is continuing anguish, especially over problems. Remember, Elijah had been running for 3.5 years. And sometimes you can come into a problem you've been fighting against, and you can feel it's an injustice. You can feel it is wrong. And you wonder why God has not removed the problem, and why God has not vindicated you, and why God has not justified you, and why God has not judged certain people in certain situations. A feeling of continuous anger. Elijah continued in this mental dialogue that he was righteous and no one else was. And God had these 7,000 who had not bowed the knee. God had his program, and he was accomplishing his program. But Elijah kept this dialogue. Oh, it's only me, and I've stood, and I'm the only one. And Lord, I've received all of this, and Lord, you haven't done anything about it. And he was mad as to what was transpiring and how his life was affected by these situations. Sometimes that anger can be satanically inspired. Sometimes it can be, really not sometimes, it is almost always very, very unhelpful. And it deepens the discouragement that we have. So how do we defeat discouragement? How do we begin to heal from discouragement? There are a couple things to not forget. First of all, don't forget to change the way you think and the perception of reality. So when God comes to Elijah, he's pretty deep in this discouragement. And he begins to reach out to him, and he begins to confront him. And he says in verse number 9, look there with me real quick. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, God's speaking to him. He's discouraged, and God's saying, where you at? What's going on? How are you responding, Elijah? How are you viewing this? You're in a situation that has you pretty depressed and pretty downhearted. What's going on? What are you thinking? How are you evaluating this situation? Verse number 10. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, that have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life. So he's rehearsing it. And God's speaking to him. You know, when you're discouraged, God will speak to you. He'll come to you, and he'll reveal things to you. But we have to remember that when we're discouraged, we usually don't see things in the right way. Do you know when you're discouraged that oftentimes your idea of what's right and what's wrong is off balance? Just the understanding of that. That when I'm discouraged, I don't see things in the right way. I need other people. I need the voice of the Lord. I need guidance from my Bible. That is so important. Remember to have the right perception when you're discouraged. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth, the Lord did, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. It's pretty amazing. The wind broke the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was so that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And there came a voice unto him, said, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's interesting to note that when we relay problems over and over again, when we begin to replay the situation over and over again, when we begin to rehearse it over and over again, we're really not dealing with reality. Do you know there's a thing in psychology called obsessive-compulsive behavior? An obsessive behavior, what you actually do is rehearse the things that surround what offends you, because it's too painful to realize the actual thing that offends you. And you just rehearse it over and over. That constant rehearsal of negativity, the constant rehearsal of offense, it's not healthy. it creates a distortion. It creates a view that is not actually reality. And what we need is reality. We need the support that the Lord gives and the people that he brings to us. So don't forget that when you're discouraged, you probably don't see things as they actually are. And secondly, don't forget your position as a servant. Notice what God said to Elijah. What doest thou here? God was putting the focus on what Elijah was doing, fretting and fussing and feeling sorry for himself. For the cause of God, he was not doing anything. Elijah had left the place of service. He had left the ministry that God had given him. He refused to accept the suffering and hardship that comes from serving the Lord. You know, we quit when we get discouraged because we are no longer in the place that God wants us to be. It's so interesting. Do you know, as a pastor here in Dublin, Ireland, there have been over 25 pastors that have come and gone in the time that I've been here, in the 18 years that I've been here. I think it's probably closer to 30 at this point. And do you know why they left? They didn't leave because of adultery. Usually there's a couple that had some adultery. Not any that I know of financial problems. They got discouraged. And in their discouragement, they left their place. They left their position of service. What doest thou here? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. It's almost like God is arresting Elijah. Have you ever gone into an airport or gone into some place and accidentally walked into the wrong toilet, the wrong bathroom? And you walked in and you're like, oh my goodness. That's happened to me once. I did that. And I was like, oh my goodness. I was so embarrassed and humiliated by that. But it got my attention. I was awake then. I knew I was in the wrong place and ran out of there. It's almost like God is arresting him. He's saying, where you at, Elijah? What are you doing? You're in the wrong place, Elijah. You're not where you need to be. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hey, God has a will for your life. There is a place of service that God has given you. There is a duty that God has tasked you with. And that's where you need to be. That's the place of safety. And when we leave that place of service, we've left the place of safety in the Lord's will. So the Lord's saying, where are you at, Elijah? Come on, wake up. You're not in the right place. Turn around and come to the place where we want you to be. The fact of the matter is, discouraged people are almost always out of position. There is fear instead of faith. There is worry instead of work. There is pity instead of praise. They're not building. They're away from that place. Lastly, Elijah forgot God's presence and what it would bring to him. Notice verse number 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. It's interesting that God is not in the earthquake. How many times in neo-evangelical churches is there loud, bright, a confrontation? And God's in the still small voice. God's in the invitation time when we're considering what the scriptures mean and how we can apply them to our life. So God takes Elijah into his presence and he begins to speak to him. He begins to reveal things to him. And this is crucial to his healing, that God was there and God was a part of his world and a part of his depressing and difficult situation. And he wants him to know that he speaks to him in the still small voice. And Elijah needed to know that God was there, even though he couldn't see him. And even though he couldn't really interact with him, he was present. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many of you have ever seen a time-lapse video of a flower opening where they take a picture every 10 minutes. And you see this flower that is neatly joined together in a little ball, and it begins to open. And it's beautiful to watch. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see what God's doing in our yesterday and in our tomorrow. Hey, when we got into this building 6 years ago, we had come from a really bad building. There's only a few people in here who were with us at that point, but it was a bad building. Deli remembers it. It was a terrible building. It had mold on the walls. It was only about 600 square feet. It was literally from those two posts to here back. And we would pack it out. It was a horrible building. We did everything we could to paint it and make it nice. And we forget, you know, where God's brought us. It's a little bit of a different world today. We have visitors in our services regularly. And God has provided wonderfully in so many different ways. And sometimes we can forget that God has been present. God has done some amazing things. Who would have ever thought that we would have children's programs? 5 years ago, we didn't have children's programs, really. We didn't do anything for kids. Hardly. We did little things here and there. We had Sunday school for the kids. But now we have great programs in the middle of the week. We have summer programs for the kids. I mean, God's done some great things in our midst. Do you realize that over half of the children were saved last year in the church? Half of the children in the church were actually saved last year. That's amazing. That's amazing. God's done some amazing things there. Who would have ever thought that we would have the spirit that we have in the church 2 years ago? I mean, come on, it was kind of different back then. God's done some amazing things in the church. And think about our families and where some of us are now, and stronger and more involved and more active. Sometimes we forget God's presence, and we forget the things that he's doing. God does not always work in big and dramatic ways. Oftentimes, it's a gradual slope, but it's solid, and it's real, and it's a movement that God's doing. I want you to notice one other thing that Elijah forgot. He forgot God's power. Look with me in verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He wanted Elijah to know that he's going to ask him to do something that is beyond his strength. And God is going to take you and bring you beyond what you can naturally do. And you won't be able to do it without his power and without his intercession. I know I talk about the building a lot because it's been a huge thing for me. But there's no way that we could have gone that far in that situation without his power. God had to do it. And God's going to do that in your life in many ways. He's going to bring you to a state to where you're against a wall. And you cannot get through that wall. You cannot get through it. No matter what you do, you cannot get through it. Until you realize that God is with me and God does empower me. And he needed Elijah to know that. Elijah, you're not going to go forward out of this discouragement without my power, without my enablement, without me getting in your world and helping you through this. And that's why he says, "Elijah, eat and drink, because the journey is too great for thee." Not for me, but the journey is too great for thee. So what does discouragement, when it is cured, look like? What are some things that the healing actually looks like? Well, first of all, when there's discouragement and it's becoming dealt with, it's becoming overcome, it always has a wonderful peace that is associated with it. And that peace is really important. I heard of a pastor who for his first year of church, he did really well. Church was growing. It was doing wonderful. Second year, it did even better. There were some amazing things that were happening in it. But suddenly, he got discouraged. And in a moment, he resigned the church. And he wrote years later that if somebody would have stopped him and asked him to pray for God's peace and God's leading in the situation, he never would have left. And he never in his subsequent ministries actually found the same movement of God. When you become discouraged, you don't have God's peace. But when you begin to heal from discouragement, you have peace. You have assurance. You have that strength that comes from his presence, and you're comfortable with your situation. You're comfortable with what it is that God is doing in your life. You also have a godly perspective that begins to arise out of that. In verses 14 through 18, we see Elijah rehearsing his righteousness and the great things that he has done. And then, look in verse 17 and 18, God begins to respond back to him. And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Remember, Elijah is only now beginning to correctly evaluate his situation. Instead of there being 100% that were for Baal, God actually had reserved quite a few that were loyal to him and that were following him. You know, it's important to remember that sometimes when you're following the Lord and you get discouraged, well, you're not the only one that's following him. There are other people in other places that are in the same situation or similar situation who are struggling, who are trying to follow him, trying to do his will. And they're making good decisions. They're staying with the Lord and following the Lord. So a godly perspective delivers us from that woe is me, that self-pity. And man, self-pity is so dangerous. My situation is so bad, and my situation is helpless. Listen, there's a lot of people that could be in your situation that are actually making good decisions and actually doing some pretty amazing thing. So it's no coincidence that Elijah was told to go find an Elijah, because Elijah needed encouragement. He needed somebody to help him have a little bit more perspective, because he became a little bit too self-focused, he took himself a little bit too seriously. God also gave him a godly project. And literally, he gave him a work to do. And when you're discouraged, God will give you a particular thing. Usually, it's a particular avenue of service that kind of helps lead you out of it. He'll kind of make you busy with a particular thing to distract you from what it is that is discouraging you. Someone said, never despair, but if you do, go on in your despair. Let me say that again. Never despair, but if you do, go on in your despair. In other words, let God lead you into a project that can bring you away from the discouragement and into his perfect will. And finally, he gave Elijah a godly purpose. There were prophets who needed to be trained, judgment still needed to fall, truth still needed to be proclaimed, and the next generation of spiritual leaders had to be put into place. Elijah had much to do. Bear Bryant was a famous coach in Alabama, and in university football, he's legendary. And he said that when he quit coaching, he'd be dead within a month. He didn't know how right he was. December 29th, he coached his last game, the Liberty Bowl, and in January of that following year, less than a month later, he was dead. God gives work because men need work. They need projects to be involved in. And what God did for him, he will do for you. If we think that God is going to deal, by the way, with the source of our problems, and that's how we're going to get better, it never works that way. Do you realize when you're discouraged, God oftentimes doesn't fix the problem? He just changes you. As I said earlier, nothing happened to Jezebel. Nothing. Elisha died, and Jezebel was still in power. She never did, in his lifetime, meet her end. After Elijah dies and Jehu is anointed, that's when Jezebel meets her end. And that's when the judgment actually came. But in your life, the problems are not the situations that discourage you. It's how you respond to those situations. John R. Rice was asked a man how he was doing. He said, not too well, considering the circumstances. And he replied, he needed to be on top of the circumstances. He needed to be above them. Jezebel wasn't the problem. The circumstances were not the problem. Elijah and his relationship to the Lord is what needed to be addressed. He needed a godly purpose, and he needed to be pursuing the Lord. In closing, I want to remind you of David when he came back from Ziklag. And Ziklag was smitten. It was burned with fire. And everything he had was taken. So he's weary. Remember the conditions, the situations which encourage discouragement. He had been fighting for a long time. He had been resisting Saul for 10 years. He had come to a situation that seemed insurmountable. A sudden fear arose as the men wanted to rise up in a mutiny and kill David. He came to a place where his discouragement was aggravated. But what did David do? David began to get with the Lord, and he got a new perspective. He got a new view. God gave him a new purpose. A man came by and said he knew where these men were who did this. God gave him a purpose. He gave him a project to do. And it led him out of that discouragement. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And he continued on and did great things for the Lord. Hey, listen, we'll all get discouraged from time to time. You're going to get discouraged. I'm going to get discouraged. What do you do with the discouragement? That's the key. If you remain discouraged, you might make some decisions that you regret. But if you deal with the discouragement and grow through that discouragement, you can find a victory that you never would have found if you would have remained wallowing in discouragement. So if you're discouraged, find God and find a way out of the discouragement, because God is a God of victory. He is a God of overcoming, and he is a God of strength. And that's the place that he always brings us to, even when we're discouraged. Let's pray.